Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Bethlehem Lutheran Church in Parma, Ohio. Thanks for listening. Good to have you with us today as we get into the Word of God. Such an important book. It's there to convict us, to show us how wrong we are, but also to show us that the answer is Jesus Christ. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 13th chapter. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in the field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you're pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, 'First, collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. The enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. The harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." The Gospel of the Lord. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to the Bible, your holy word, we pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. Grant us to be able to hear, to understand, to believe, and to benefit both now and especially forevermore. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, last week we said that parables have two levels of meaning. Let's review that now. We talked about parables having a basic meaning that is earthly, that is physical, that is temporal. We also talked about how parables have a deeper meaning, heavenly, spiritual, and eternal. So as we go to any parable, God wants us to see the basics on a lower level. He wants us to also think and pray and discuss with others so we can fully understand the parable on the higher level. Last week, we focused on the parable of the sower, which ultimately points to God's word being given out, even as it is now, and it also points to the condition of various hearts that receive that word of God. So Jesus gave us four different kinds of hearts. He said that some of them are hard. And just like hard ground with seed being dropped on that ground, if the heart is hard, then the seed cannot penetrate into that heart and it has no effect. He also talked about hearts that are shallow. So there's a little bit of dirt, there's rock below, so the seeds fall into that kind of dirt and they grow up a little bit, but then because they are shallow, they only last a short time and such people fall away. Some hearts are thorn-infested, so here are the thorns growing. The seed falls in, the seed tries to grow, and what happens? The seed is choked out and it dies. What is the situation with such people? They love their earthly riches more than they love the Son of God, the Savior, who gave his life for their sins. And then Jesus also talked about how only by God's grace Some hearts are truly good. So what happens when the seed of the word goes forth? They gladly receive that word. By God's grace, they believe in Jesus Christ as their only Savior. And then resulting from their union with Jesus Christ, they have a desire to live for Him in their daily lives. That's a summary of last week's sermon. As we go on to today's sermon, we come to what's sometimes called the parable of the weeds. Many of you might know it as the parable of the wheat and the tares. As I took a look at this parable, I'm going to summarize it like this and say that it points to Christian congregations today. So it's pointing to Christian congregations, and here we are all together, apparently one big happy family. But it's also pointing to the reality of a separation that will occur on the last day. Unfortunately, probably some separation will take place even among what appears to be our one happy family, but certainly a greater separation will occur between those who are united to Christ and those who are not. We'll come to that in more detail as we work our way through here. We are so blessed to have the parable last week and the parable this week because those are two of the rare parables where Jesus tells us the parable first of all, and then a little bit later, he tells us secondly what the parable means. Some of the parables are very straightforward, easy to understand. Some of them are very difficult and hard to understand, but when he tells us the answer, that is wonderful. With this parable, as with the parable of the sower, first of all, he tells the parable itself to very large crowds, but then he goes back into the house, he gets together with his disciples, and to them he explains the parable. We are privy to be among those disciples even today. I'm going to read the sections again so I can put those before us and then try to explain them a little bit. First of all, we come to what I'm calling the situation, and picking up partway through verse 24 of Matthew 13, Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away." So try to picture, if you can, picture a field, and the field has been plowed in some manner, and the field is ready for seed. And the farmer goes out and he sows his seed. And then after a long day of sowing his seed, what does he do? He goes into the house and he goes to bed. But while he is sleeping, though, his enemy comes and sows his seed on top of the farmer's seed. So keep in mind, they're sown at the same time. So when they begin to grow, they are growing very much together. So you have wheat and you have weeds, and if they're standing right side by side, what's going on underground? The roots are sitting right side by side, and not just side by side, but the roots are now intertwined all together. So what was the result then? Picking up in verse 26, it says, "When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared," so growing up at the same time. "The owner's servants came to him and said, 'Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?' The farmer knew," he tells, "an enemy did this." Picture the field again. We have wheat and we have weeds. If you look real carefully into the Greek text here, we find that the weeds are weeds that look very similar to the wheat, but they have no benefit. So when you look at the field, they look very similar, but if you look closely, you can see a distinction between the two. Now, are we talking about a typical garden, if you will, where we have flowers or we have vegetables and we have things we want growing in there, and then we have a few weeds amongst the flowers or the vegetables? I don't think we're talking about that. We're talking about not something that's like 95% good and 5% bad. We're talking about kind of a 50-50 mix, if you will. The farmer put in the good seed. The enemy put in the weed seeds, maybe in equal proportions, if you will. So that's what we're looking at with the field. Let's go on to the response now. It says in the Bible, The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" Talking about the weeds. "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, 'First, collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" Again, you have to picture how the roots are all intertwined with each other. It's not like you have a very mature plant, and next to it you have a tiny little weed. You can pull the weed out, and there's no problem, because they were planted together, they're intertwined together. If you try to pull up one, you're probably going to pull up the other. He wants us to see that picture. So what is best to do then? You have to just let the weeds grow, let them take up some of the nutrition, some of the water in the soil. No choice but to let that happen. But then, when the harvest comes, you go ahead and pull both of them up. You pull them up together, and then you can take the two plants. You can pull them apart. You don't care about the roots at that point, so you can pull them up together. So he's saying, be patient, wait until that time. So Jesus tells the parable of the weeds, a couple other parables, and then the Bible says he goes back into the house. So when he goes into the house, that's where we pick up with the explanation now of the parable. It says that when he was in the house, his disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could sit down with Jesus and open any part of the Bible, so many difficult places, and say, "Jesus, would you please explain this section to me?" That would be such a wonderful thing. We don't have that today, but what do we have? We have God, the Holy Spirit, who is living with us and within us, and the Spirit is always working through the Word. Some people tell me they can't understand the Bible, so they don't even try. God wants us to know that when we have the Holy Spirit, when we know Christ as Savior, God is going to reveal to us what the Scriptures mean. Is he going to do it all at once? No, that would be overwhelming. But as we're reading, as we take some time to think about it, to meditate upon it, God will enable us to understand it. That will be a blessing to us. Maybe we'll only get so much out of it this time, but the next time around, God will show us even more. Keep in mind that there is a depth to the Scriptures. So maybe God lets us only go so deep the first time through, a little bit deeper the next time through, but the Bible is a book that we should study our entire lifetime. I know I found in my own library that I'm getting rid of a lot of the books I have. Because some of the books I'm keeping, those help me understand the Bible better. Those are ones to keep. But the books, though, that pull me away from the Bible, those are the ones to get rid of. There's no sense in keeping those. I simply want to know more and more about the Word of God. This is the book. I hope you have that attitude, too, and are making use of it. Going to the explanation here, we see Jesus identify each person and each component in the parable. Let's take a brief look at those now. First of all, Jesus said, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. So who is the Son of Man? That's talking about Jesus, the very Son of God. He's the one who came down from heaven, who put on human flesh. He's the one who lived that perfect, holy, sinless life. And then he allowed sinful men, just like you and me, to nail him to a cross. And then God the Father got involved in taking your sins and mine and placing them upon Jesus, punishing him in our place. And then when it was all done, Jesus told us that was so by declaring, "It is finished." That is who sowed the good seed. And then he says in verse 38, the field is the world. So what are we talking about? We are talking about the world. We're talking about every nation. We're talking about every piece of property on planet Earth. So there is no one left out from the field being the world. And then he says, the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. So who are the sons of the kingdom? Those are the people who are, by God's work, sorry for their sins. How did that happen? God the Holy Spirit was working through the Holy Bible in order to show us that we are sinners and to make us sorry. Again, the Bible is the key. So those who are sons of the kingdom, they are sorry for their sins. Again, by God's grace, they believe in Jesus as their only Savior. And what results from that then? They desire for God to rule and reign over their hearts and lives. Does that rule and reign get them to heaven? By no means. It's their union with Jesus Christ that gets them to heaven. But when they are united to Christ, the result is that they want to honor God then with their lives. Jesus said the weeds are the sons of the evil one. So in that situation, we are talking about people who are the opposite of the wheat. So those people are not sorry for their sins. They do not believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they do not desire to have God rule and reign in their lives. So we have very much an opposite situation. And then in verse 39, the enemy who sows these weed seeds is the devil. So what can we say about the devil? We could say much, but let me say a few things. He is the one who wants every person to doubt the Word of God. That's how he began right in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. So he is the one who tempted them to doubt the Word of God. And unfortunately, they did doubt it and they went their own way rather than following God's way. And how did it work out for them? Not very good. God wants us to learn from that, even though we will be tempted over and over again to go our own way and to say somehow, some way, it makes more sense to me to do it my way rather than God's way. Whenever we start thinking like that, understand the devil is tempting us to go in that direction. God wants us to think about Proverbs 3, where it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding." Such an important passage because we're always going to be tempted in that direction. So who is this enemy? He wants us to doubt God's word. He's the one who tempted Adam and Eve. He's the one who brought that great, great, great affliction upon Job with not only taking all of his possessions, all of his animals, the lives of his children, but even bringing great affliction to his physical body. And then the devil is also the one that the Bible tells us is prowling around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And you know who that someone is? That someone is you and me. He already has the ones who are doubting God's word and rejecting Jesus Christ. So he's not concerned about them. He's concerned about you and me. He wants to do whatever he can to pull us away from Jesus Christ. Take a look in the book of Revelation in chapter 12, and you'll see how the devil tried twice in order to wipe out the entire Christian church. And God stepped in and God saved the church. So what did the devil resolve to do? Okay, I can't take out the entire church. I can't eliminate all the believers, so I'll go after them one person at a time. That should terrify us in a sense, but we should also know that God Almighty is much more powerful than the devil, and when we know him, when we are in his word, when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we need not fear the forces of evil. And then Jesus said that the harvest is the end of the age. So think about it like this. When God created, that is when time began. When Adam and Eve fell into sin, that is when we entered what we might call our present evil age. That was not an evil age before they fell into sin. Everything was perfect. With the fall, we have stepped into this present evil age that we live in today. But one day, though, Jesus is coming, and when he comes, he will bring an end to our present evil age. So the situation we live in today, it is temporary. And then Jesus said, the harvesters are angels. When Jesus comes, the Bible tells us, actually we'll come to this in next week's sermon, it tells us that the angels will separate the wicked from the righteous. So as Jesus is coming back, he's going to bring the souls of those who died trusting him with him, and the holy angels will be going out at the same time, gathering up all the people who know him at that present moment as Savior. Let's go to the ultimate meaning of the parable, picking up in verse 40. Jesus said, "As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." As I thought about what it said, I thought, wait a minute, we all fall into sin, so is that talking about all of us? All of us do evil in certain ways. So is that talking about all of us? In other words, who are these people who will be super sad forevermore? Are we included in that too? Or is that talking about someone else? How do we know who is in that category and who is not in that category, since all of us sin? God wants us to know here that we are talking about people who are unrepentant. That becomes the key. There's a huge difference between being repentant and unrepentant. The unrepentant, they have little or no interest in the Word of God. The unrepentant, they're not sorry for their sins. The unrepentant, if they're trusting in anything for heaven, they're trusting probably in their own goodness. They are certainly not trusting in Jesus Christ. So the unrepentant, those are the ones who are going to experience the weeping and gnashing of teeth. Does God want that for them? By no means. God made a horrible place, he did. But God made that, as he tells us in Matthew chapter 25, God made it for the devil and his angels. He did not make it for a single person. He made it for the devil and his angels. But God wants us to know the good news is that he sent his Son to make the way for all of us who have sinned and have done evil to be with him forever, even though none of us deserve it. But God wants us to know, too, that the way it works out is that those who receive Jesus, their ticket to heaven, they have heaven as a gift, and those who reject Jesus, they're going to end up in a bad place. But that's not God's intent at all. God has made the way for all of us to be with him forever and ever in a most wonderful situation. In the final verse here, Jesus said, "Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father." What I want to do at this point is ask you to open your Bible. And if you don't have a Bible, I invite you to grab one from the pew there in front of you and turn to Romans chapter 3. So we have the four Gospels, the book of Acts, and then we come right to the book of Romans. What I want to explain here in a little bit more detail, Jesus said, "Then the righteous will shine like the sun." So who are the righteous? How do we become righteous? See, it's not that we're good enough, and that's why we go to heaven. We have to be righteous. So where does that come from? How does that happen? If you look in Romans chapter 3, if you're using a pew Bible, you'll find it on page 1750. But if you look in Romans chapter 3, picking up in verse 9, you can see the subtitle there in the NIV Bible. It says, "No one is righteous." And if you read from verse 9 through verse 20, you will see that in fact that is true. All of us have sinned in all kinds of various ways. None of us are righteous. So that's pretty bad news when we think about our need to be righteous, and yet the Bible makes it clear that none of us are righteous. Picking up in verse 20, it says, "Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by observing the law, by what we do. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin." So it's not by doing the law that makes us righteous. The law is what in fact shows us that we have fallen short, that we are sinners, that we are unrighteous. So what is the answer? Notice the next two verses. That's what I want to focus on. It says, but now a righteousness, notice the words, from God. A righteousness from God apart from law. So it is the law that shows us our sin. This is a righteousness that is apart from law. In other words, apart from us keeping the law, this righteousness comes. But now a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. In other words, the Old Testament scriptures testifies about this reality. Some people think, oh, in the Old Testament, you have to keep the law to go to heaven. In the New Testament, you go to heaven through Jesus. God wants us to know that the law has condemned us all, and through Jesus Christ, both in the Old and in the New, he is the one way for everyone. So we need this righteousness. It's not a righteousness that comes from us, it comes from God. So let's see the best news of all now in verse 22. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. So God knows we are unrighteous. God knows what we need. So what does God do? God gives us the very thing we need. And that wonderful gift, it comes only through Jesus Christ. So going back to the sermon, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. So God is the one who has made us righteous. God has done so in Jesus Christ. So those who truly know him as Savior, they will shine. But what about now, though? Let's get back to this question again about us being sinners. What about now? From our own perspective, we could say that everyone does some good and everyone commits some evil. So what really makes the difference? I've already told you the answer. All the difference is made by Jesus Christ. Unrepentant sinners, they're not sorry, they're not believing, they're in great trouble. Repentant sinners, they are sorry. God has made us sorry. They believe in Jesus. God has given us a gift of faith. So it's all glory to him that we are repentant sinners, that we know Jesus Christ as Savior. Finally, Jesus said at the end, he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. I pray that God has enabled us even today to hear the good news and to rejoice. Maybe we heard something today that we never heard before. Maybe we need to pick up a copy of the sermon in the back and read it again. Maybe we need to dig into the Word of God even more. But God wants us to know for certain that of ourselves we are unrighteous. In Jesus Christ we are righteous. And God wants us to be at peace, knowing that when we have Christ, we have God's forgiveness, we are righteous in his sight, we are forgiven, and when we come to the gate of heaven, it will be open for us, not because of anything we have done, but because of the relationship we have with our Lord Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Thanks for listening. For more sermons and studies, visit us on the web at BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. If you have questions or comments, email them to pastor@blc7500.com. For convenient listening, subscribe to our podcast. Search in the iTunes store for Benefit from the Bible. If you live in our area, come and join us. If you live far away, seek out a congregation in your area that rightly handles God's word of truth. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.